Well, I appreciate everyone's prayers this past week. Yesterday, when I went to the store to get some bread, was the first time I'd been out of the house since I left here last Sunday. I've got that old upper respiratory stuff. Some people are calling it the flu. To me, the flu means you're losing stuff out of one end or the other. But I'm not doing that, and it's just coughing, but it's better, and we're going to give it a shot today. Now, if I don't go back-to-back at the end, don't be offended by that. I've just been elbow bumping, and I don't want anybody to get this stuff, but we've got a interesting subject to deal with today, and you know, as I listened to prayer requests today and listened to Sunday school class discussion and everything else, I realized this is probably something that we all need to learn something about today. We're going to talk about dealing with stress. And probably nobody here ever been stressed, right? Well, we are a generation that has added to our generation probably nothing more than speed and sound. We get there faster, but we still don't know where we're going. And we can probably describe the generation that we live in with three words: hurry, worry, and bury. And last year, just to kind of prove the state we're in, according to the American Heart Association, some other places I looked these statistics up, Americans consumed last year some 4.5 million pounds of aspirin. We're all stressed up and got nowhere to go. 20 million people who had normal blood pressure last year have been re-diagnosed this year as hypertensive. They estimate that 55 million adults, and here's what gets me, 2.7 million children have elevated blood pressure. Now, this is 2017. In 1985, that may seem like a long way back to some of you, it seems like yesterday to me. In 1985, there was just 39 million people who were considered hypertensive. We're all under stress. And what does the Bible have to say about all this? Well, actually, quite a bit. While we're getting ready to get there, you might be finding Isaiah chapter 40. Oliver Cromwell was a British statesman, and he said that Isaiah chapter 40 was probably the greatest chapter in all the Bible. I'd be hard-pressed to disagree with him. Isaiah 40 was the inspiration for Handel's Messiah. Isaiah 40 is what gave Martin Luther the steel he needed to stand up and usher in the Great Reformation. Look at Isaiah chapter 40, beginning in verse 28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. That's what we spent the whole song service dealing with right there. First of all, there's the problem of stress. Now, our text here says that he gives power to the faint, and To them that have no might, he increases strength. And he says, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. I don't know, some of you may remember history back when they used to teach history in school. They don't do that very well anymore. But there was a guy named Ponce de Leon. And somewhere along the way, he got the idea that in what we now call Florida, there was a fountain. And that if he could drink the waters of that fountain, he wouldn't get old. Well, he searched for a long time. He never did find that fountain because it doesn't exist. There is no fountain of youth for the body, but there is one for the soul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, it says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." You see, the problem of stress is the gap between the demands that are placed on us and the strength that we have to meet those demands. That's the stress ratio. On one side, we have deadlines, opportunities, necessities, the demands of service. On the other side is our weakness. Even young people are going to find themselves stressed. They don't have the strength to meet their need. It's not a sin to be stressed. Now, you may be stressed because of the demands of service. Well, you're in good company because Jesus himself became weary. He was tired. He was sitting one time on the edge of a well in Samaria. He'd been traveling those hot, dusty roads. His body was depleted and drained of strength. In Mark 5, we read about a woman who had an issue of blood, and the crowds were thronging around Jesus, and she made her way through the crowd just in an effort to simply touch the hem of his garment. And when she touched him, she was immediately healed. But Jesus said something when she touched that hem. He said, "Virtue's gone out of me." He might just as well have said, "Strength has gone out of me." Vitality, life had gone out of him and into her. When you serve, and when you're truly ministering, you're giving of yourself. Strength goes out of you. Jesus got so weary one time that he fell asleep in the middle of a boat in the middle of a storm on the middle of the Sea of Galilee. He was bone tired, and in verse 30 it says, even the youth shall faint and be weary. Strength goes out of you when you serve God. But the duty remains. And the difference between those duties and the strength you have to meet those duties is called stress. But there's not only the demands of service, there's the dissipation of sin. The first one's not bad, the second one is. Samson was the heavyweight champion of the Old Testament. He slew a Philistine army with the jawbone of an ass. But then he met up with this trashy harlot named Delilah. And he prostituted his relationship with God because of his sin. His strength was depleted. Sin will weary you of physical strength, of moral strength, of spiritual strength, of emotional strength, and so on. But all that is compounded by the devices of Satan. You know, Satan just hangs around waiting until you're weary. All of us, good people, bad people, young people, old people, we're going to know the stress factor sooner or later. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. Now, there's not only the problem of stress, there's the promise of strength. Verse 31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Now, look at that word renew. That word renew literally means to exchange. In other words, I give my strength, which is really weakness, but I give that strength to God, and he gives his strength to me. There's an exchange that takes place. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul was talking about in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. And if you don't have Galatians 2:20 marked in your Bibles, you ought to. You ought to have it highlighted, circled, or something. It's a very important verse. But in Galatians 2:20, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith, not faith in, but by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What you're seeing described right there is an exchanged life. Paul exchanged his life for the life Christ had to offer. You can put off your weakness just like you can put off an old coat, and you can put on strength just like you can put on a new coat. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew or exchange their strength. But how do you wait on the Lord? Well, this is worth tuning in on. It's the key to dealing with stress. But they that wait upon the Lord, it says, Psalm 27, verse 14, basically says almost the same thing. It says, wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, upon the Lord. So what does it mean to wait on the Lord? Well, it's not sitting around waiting on God to do something. That's not what it means at all. It's not passivity, it's activity. When you wait on God, you take the initiative. You know, back in the old days, when a boy was courting a young lady, they'd say, he's waiting on that girl. Yes, son, you're going to wait for the rest of your life. But that meant he was pursuing her. Now, if waiting on God is the secret to strength, then we need to learn how to wait upon God. So that, first of all, means that you're to long for the Lord. There has to be a deep desire for God in your heart. In Psalm 62, verse 1, it says, truly my soul waiteth upon God, from him cometh my salvation. To wait on God is to long for him. Do you desire him more than anything else, really? If you're truly longing for him, then you'll listen to him. Proverbs 8, verse 34 says, blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting. So here we have hearing and waiting. Waiting at the post of my doors. So God links hearing and waiting together right there in that one verse. God and I have an appointment. So I wait at his door. God and I have a quiet time where I listen to him. The answer to stress is a quiet time with God. Now, that's the whole sermon in a sentence, but, you know, I'm not going to stop there, of course. But the answer to stress is a quiet time with God. Now, the reason so many are stressed is because they haven't met God early in the morning. They haven't sought his face. They haven't shut everything else out. They haven't shut themselves in to be alone with God. They haven't saturated their souls with the Word of God. And they haven't bathed their souls in the presence of God. No wonder we're stressed. Long for him. Listen to him. Number three, look to him. Psalm 104, verse 27 says, these wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. The birds look to God. Foxes look to God. Beasts of the field look to God. Listen, come to God and say, I don't know what the need is today, God, but here's what I do know. I know you're sufficient to meet the need, whatever it is. When I long for him and I listen to him, I long for him. But you know what? I'm afraid that most of us in this room would not want it to be known how much quality time we really spend with God. Amen? And we wonder why we're stressed. When you long for him and listen to him and look to him, then you'll live for him. In Proverbs 27, verse 18, it says, "Whoso keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof, so he that waiteth on his master shall be honored." How do you keep a fig tree? Well, you prune it, you nurture it, you fertilize it, you keep things away from it that'll harm it. You spend time on that fig tree, and when you serve the fig tree, what do you get out of the deal? Figs. When you serve God, you get heaven's fruit. He that waiteth on his master shall be honored. So when we go to the restaurant, why do we call that guy or that gal the waiter or the waitress? It's because they serve. To wait on someone means to serve them. So when we wait on God, that doesn't mean you're just waiting on God to do something. It means you're living for God. You're serving God. When a man takes care of that fig tree, he eats the fruit thereof. When a man waits upon his master honors him. If you're not longing, listening, looking, and living for God, then no wonder you haven't exchanged your strength. First of all, there's the problem of stress. Second, there's the promise of strength. And thirdly, there's the program of service. Why does God give us this strength? Why does God renew our strength? Well, first of all, so we can mount up with wings as eagles. Secondly, so we can run and not be weary. Thirdly, so we can walk and not faint. There are three things that cause stress. First of all, there's adversity. You know, the storms of life cause stress. And another thing that can cause stress, and this might surprise you, opportunity. How does that cause stress? Well, if you've ever seen somebody who had a great opportunity set in front of them, what's the thing they're worried about? That it's going to get away from them. And they stress over it. And the third thing that causes stress is necessity. Just the things that we have to do day after day. Well, adversity comes on us unexpectedly. Opportunity is something that we want to seize upon. We don't want it to pass us by. And necessity is the things that we have to do every day. Well, if you fail in any one of those areas, you're going to have stress. Now, adversity comes like a storm. And God gives us the analogy of an eagle here. Folks, I don't know if you've ever studied eagles. An eagle's not a barnyard bird. An eagle is not an earthly bird. The eagle in the Bible is used to represent the saints. You know what an eagle does? He looks for the storm. He longs for the storm. He knows that those thermal updrafts that come off of the storm are going to cause him to rise higher and higher and higher. And he spreads his wings because the storm's no threat to him. And he rides on that storm and rises above the storm. So what does a storm do for the eagle? Well, number one, it causes him to rise higher. But because it causes him to rise higher, it allows him to see further. Not only that, he can fly faster. Normally, an eagle will fly about 50 miles an hour, but in a storm, sometimes an eagle can do almost twice that, close to 100 miles an hour, which would destroy most other birds, except maybe a falcon. But he catches that wind. He rises higher. You're going to face some storms. The storms are going to stress you unless you're waiting on God. But if you're waiting on God, he'll exchange your weakness for strength and you'll rise up and God will elevate you in that storm. He'll not only give you strength for elevation, he'll give you strength for acceleration. He not only said that you'd mount up with wings as eagles, he said you'd run and not be weary. You'll not only face adversity, but opportunity. Sometimes when opportunity comes, you have to be fast. Have you ever had to meet a deadline? I remember that story of God taking Philip out in the middle of the desert. There was an Ethiopian eunuch out there who had been to Jerusalem looking for God, but the revival fires had grown dim in Jerusalem, that somewhere in Jerusalem he'd picked up a copy of the scroll of Isaiah, and he was just letting the horse take its lead in his chariot out there, and he was just riding across the desert reading that Isaiah scroll, trying to figure out how he could find God. And God said, Philip, go join yourself to that chariot. And the Bible says that Philip ran. He ran. See, the time was short, but the time was right. Had Philip stood there and argued with God about why he wasn't qualified to go talk to the queen's eunuch and all that sort of thing, the opportunity would have passed right on by him, wouldn't it? I heard about a sign that was on a barrel of fish one time. It said, if not delivered within three days, never mind. Sometimes you got to seize on that window of opportunity. Philip ran to that eunuch, and tradition tells us that it was that eunuch that opened up all of North Africa to the gospel of Christ, because Philip led him to the Lord and baptized him there in the desert that day. When you see opportunity, things that you want to do, things that you ought to do, things that you should do, and you don't have the strength to meet those needs, those things, then spend time waiting on the Lord. No one should ever attempt to do more than they can pray over. But when adversity comes and you wait upon God, God gives you strength to soar. When opportunity comes and you wait on God, God gives you strength to serve. But there's not only elevation and acceleration, there's also determination. They that shall walk, they shall walk and not faint. You may not understand it, but that's probably the best one. Why is that the best one? It just sounds like mounting up with wings as eagles would be better, no? Christian living is not primarily soaring like an eagle or running like a deer. It's walking day by day with Jesus Christ. The victorious Christian life is fixing breakfast and dressing the kids when you can only find one sock and getting them off to school on time and still praising Jesus or trying to get them to church on time without losing your religion. Listen, it's no wonder lost people don't come to church. It takes an act of Congress to get our kids to church when they're little, right? The victorious Christian life can mean cleaning toilet bowls or doing the same old grind on a job day after day. It's serving God on good days and bad days, day after day, night after night, week after week, serving Jesus. It's religion and shoe leather. Most of us fail in those areas more than we do in times of adversity or times of opportunity. It's one thing to have soaring power. It's another thing to have serving power, but it's something wonderful to have sticking power, to walk and faint not. You know, I've heard people say over the years, you know, I just wish I had the kind of faith I need, the faith to be healed. Well, if you want to settle for that weak of faith, go ahead. There's a lot better faith than that. Better faith than to be healed? Yeah. Faith not to be healed. Faith not to be healed and to still say, praise the Lord. You remember Job? He said, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. God gives us strength for elevation and acceleration, but primarily for determination in the little things. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew or exchange their strength. So, the stress factor is the gap between the demands that are placed on your life and your strength to be able to meet those demands. But now, thanks to Isaiah 40, you have the answer. You know what to do in order to meet those needs. What do? Wait on the Lord. Does that mean you sit around twiddling your thumbs until God does something? No, it means you get up and do something. You serve the Lord, and he'll meet you in the middle of life. You know, before you can do any of that, you have to surrender your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever done that? You're going to have an opportunity to do it here in just a moment. Our musicians are going to come and get ready, and in a moment we'll have a time of invitation. Friend, I can stand here and show you what the Bible says about every subject in the world. And you can take notes, and you can say, yeah, I got that down. You can even take those notes and go share it with somebody else and say, hey, here's what I learned out of God's word about stress today. You can learn, you can write, you can teach, you can memorize, and you can still go straight to hell. Because none of that saves you. All of that's the byproduct of being saved. If you're saved, then you can apply the principles that you learn in God's word to your daily living, but it doesn't do you one bit of good until you give your life to Christ. You can be the person that the world thinks is the nicest, kindest, goodest, if there's such a word, person in the whole community. I mean, they can look up to you and think, man, what a nice person. And you can still bust hell wide open. You remember in Matthew 7 where some people came to Jesus and said, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out devils? Have we not done many wonderful things in your name? And Jesus looked at them and said, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that worketh iniquity. He said, wow, they work iniquity. They just said, they preached, they taught. Listen, the Bible says the plowing of the wicked is sin. Well, what's wicked about plowing? The fact that a sinner's doing it. Are you saved? That's the only question that you really need to make sure you've got an answer to. Because one of these days you're going to stand before the throne of God. There's only one thing he's interested in. Listen,
I've been to seminary until I know every professor's social security number. I've served churches. I've been all over the world preaching the gospel. And you know what? When I stand before God's throne, none of that's going to make any difference. Just one thing he's going to ask me. What'd you do with my son? Did you ever receive my son? And if my answer is yes, and if the book verifies that my answer is true, he won't say, depart from me. He'll say, enter into the joy of the Lord, my faithful servant. Don't you want to hear those words?
Amen.
Well, you can. But you're going to have to swallow your stubborn pride and let go and let God. Gary, what are we going to sing?
183.
183 is our hymn. I want you to find it. Stand to your feet. I want you to consider what's been said. And I want you to think about what are you going to answer to God when he asks you that one question. What did you do with my son? What are you going to say? What are you going to say? Let's go.
Come every soul by sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord. And he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Only trust him, only trust him.
Just wanted to share one thing. You know, that touched my heart, because here's a young man who comes and he says, you know, Pastor, I just want to pray for my new little sister. Isn't that awesome? So thank you, Dylan, for being concerned about your baby sister. And we're anxious to meet her, and to hold her, and as a church family, bring her up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. All right, Gary.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for this message. Thank you for the encouragement of this message that you are with us, Lord, and you give us strength as we wait on you. Lord, we thank you for the new baby, Alyssa, and we just pray that you would be with her and help her to grow and be healthy, be with Jennifer as well, as she's still having difficulty. We pray for her strength as well, and we thank you for your blessings. I wonder if there's anybody here who wants a prayer request, lift your hand, and we'll just pray. Just generally, anybody got a prayer request? Okay. Lord, you see these hands, we just lift them up to you, and there's a need there, and we just give that need to you. I'm going to ask that you would meet that need as you always do, as we trust you and wait on you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's join our hands together as we dismiss.
We are one. Let us love, let His love begun.
talk about changing things around. I forgot we do announcements at the end. Do we have anything we've just got to tell people, or can we let them go? I've got one while he's coming up here. Praise choir practice next week starts for our new Easter musical at 1:15. So we'd love to have you come and do that.
All right. Larry, we having dinner this Wednesday? Okay, so no dinner this Wednesday, but we're still having church at 6:30. We have a mandatory camp meeting for youth. So if you're planning on going to camp this summer, we're going to meet right back here where we have normal Wednesday nights. I believe that's it. Have a good week, guys.